You're wondering what's going on around here. We're kind of adrift, you know. Our tiller is gone, you know, that guides us through our emotions and everything. But we're going to survive, I think. The storms of this life are not going to overcome us. So, change is in the air. But change does not have to be anything that we should fear or that we should resist, but rather to flow with the way it's going and to continue our life in Christ to the best of our ability in all things attained to God. I would like to say this before we get started, though, that at the end of our service today, we have a couple of announcements that need to be made and some paperwork to regarding our preacher search and an outline for you to be passed out to you. And so if you would, after we're done, just remain in your seats until we get this done. I'd appreciate it very much. The topic of my lesson is the topic that you have in the bulletin. I've kind of used both aspects of it, the preaching of this word and having written it. They are a little different because when I write, I do things that I don't when I am verbally speaking. I get confused with my tongue on that. But 2 Peter brings out a particular aspect of our life and relationship to God that we need to pay attention to, because it gives us a very special position in this world, a position that lifts us up above the world and gives us a relationship to God that you may not have thought about before. So there's two challenging principles that I want to bring out to you to begin with here in this particular situation. First of all, the way we think about problems and events or personal traumas determines the degree of our response. We are all subject to our feelings and emotions, and we are all subject to the currents of this or that that goes by through our life and sometimes upsets us, sometimes encourages us, sometimes it just stops us in our tracks. But the thing is that we have something going for us which would give us a confidence that perhaps we don't realize. But it is a confidence that you have to learn about. As with, you know, faith. Faith is not just something that pops up. Now, faith has substance and it has evidence that backs it up and makes it straightway. In the class this morning, I mentioned with regard to faith that we gain faith by the hearing of the word. Now, that's hearing with the ear, but it's also hearing with the eye. In other words, to study, to read, and to grow in the knowledge of the scriptures as God has given it to us. Now, in this particular situation, the second part that I bring out here is with regard to this this problem. The simple task of reading and hearing the word is often the least disciplined task in the believer's spiritual life. And yet Jesus states that such as hear and obey the word are blessed. And in that respect, you know, Jesus made a statement, and Luke is the one who quotes this, you know, "Why is it that you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So there's a lot of people who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and bless him for believing that much. But unless they are obeying the things which he teaches, they have no part in Christ Jesus. Now, life's struggle should, in many ways, should open our eyes or help us to open our eyes to the situation that is before us from the standpoint of religiosity. Religion, and that religiosity, that is righteousness just for the sake of righteousness, especially excessive or affected desires that man is the master of his own fate at the expense of the truth. And when in fact it is blind and without substance. Now we're talking about the religiosity from the standpoint of having sincere feelings. But sincerity can be a deceiver. Because in our sincerity we may take a particular comfort in saying, well, God knows my heart, even though I'm not doing what God says. Well, it's true that He does know your heart, knows our heart, but that doesn't change the fact that you don't know your own heart. And that, of course, comes down to the precept of obeying Christ, hearing what He says, and doing it or not. Religiosity in that respect can be a deceiver also. And in that deception, we find ourselves tossed to and fro through the emotions and passions of our life and the way we think within ourselves. As someone has said, and probably fittingly, fake it until you make it. It doesn't work with Christ. It doesn't work with God. In the process of thinking in such things in that way, sincerity can be your blind spot. And in that blind spot, not know what it is that God expects of you. Is this not, in a sense, a prophetic writing, the idea of, fake it until you make it? Others even go so far as to create it until you can fake it in order to make it. It just doesn't work out that way. And it doesn't bring us to an understanding of God or to have a relationship with God. So what we do, how we think, and the way we feel are vital to our spiritual health. True religion, on the other hand, has its source from and in the living revelation of God. And we see a do-or-die situation and from John chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24, where he says there that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For such does the Lord seek to worship him. This is a life or death statement that Jesus is making. And that, of course, is from the standpoint that he is a spirit, and those who worship him must, not may, but must worship him in the spirit and truth. Now, what is the spirit? In that context, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit, but rather our demeanor towards our God and our submission to him. It's our spirit that is being emphasized here. But the truth is a little more explicit in the sense that the Word of God is true. And if we do not know the Word of God, then we do not know the truth. So we are handicapped by our ignorance. And if our handicap through that ignorance causes us to go astray, it may be that much harder to come back into the right way. Jesus also brought that out in to say that, straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to salvation. Now, in the King James Translation, and I like the King James Translation for this particular purpose, there are two words in the English language that are pronounced the same way. There is straight and there is straight. But one means straight like an arrow, and the other means straight as like the Strait of Magellan, or something that is very difficult to maneuver and to guide yourself through the shoals and rocks that may, topple your bark of life. So, if we have the truth, it is the truth that is going to make us free. And in the process of being free, we're free from sin and therefore have a relationship with God which we do not have otherwise. So, looking again at 2 Peter, and this time verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21, where he says, where I'm reading here, its origin did not and does not come by the will of man. It's coming from God. And that's the thing we need to keep in mind. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So if they were moved by the Holy Spirit, then what we have is this, the word of truth from the Spirit. God exists outside, that is apart from mankind. His nature is unlike that of man. His thinking is different than man. As a matter of fact, as we note in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. And again, in the Psalms 103, it says there, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. He's in control. And I'm glad that he is in control, because man doesn't seem to know what control is. And I'm speaking that from the standpoint of my own personal life, being in control. And there's so many times that I have not been in control. Hence, in this situation, we need to understand that the word that God has given us, and Paul writes in the Roman letter that it is the law of faith. And he uses that term very strongly. In other words, that standard of faith which is described by God. Hence, obedience is the heart of the revealed Christian religion. And in that revelation, we become different than the world. And that our obedience to that is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards us, those that fear him. Now, in that fear that we have of him, the fear here is talking about not in trembling, although that can be a part of it if you're not aware of what it is you're doing or the situation that you find yourself in. Many people die not knowing that death is at hand, and in the process of dying are gone just like that. There is no premonition of fear. There is no premonition of danger. There is no premonition that maybe they are responsible of the circumstances in which they are in. In this revealed word that God has given us, this revealed religion, it is one that is structured on an eternal principle. And that eternal principle is the being of God. When God created man, he made man in his own image. Doesn't say that about the angels or any of the heavenly bodies. But only in man do we find that image. But not all men have that image. In the final results of that, the idea of our being in the image of God is to participate in the divine nature, which is what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter. That we have the ability, we have the right, we have that disposition where we can be partakers in the divine nature. Now, what is a divine nature? Well, let's look at human nature to begin with. We are all human, and in that nature, we share the same problems, trials, tribulations, contradictions, and ignorance, and anything that comes down the pike. We have that in common. Now, if we have a divine nature, would that not, using it from the standpoint of reason, have a relationship with God that is consistent with his nature, and that is eternal, righteousness, holy, sacred? That is our heritage. But we don't really understand that, nor can we comprehend it. And it takes more than just reading a little bit to approach it in any way. So in this sense, I would like for us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read this, 14 through 18. One of the things that we're going to see here is that the obedience that is needed here is for us. Chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth. Even so, our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all. How with fear and trembling you received him, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you of this, in everything. Now, what we have here is a situation where Paul is complimenting, and in that complimenting of him, an expression based on their faith. Now, look again, if you will, at chapter 6 of this book. In chapter 6, the same verses that we just got through reading, 14 through 18, gives us a little more insight. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with the unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So in the compliment that Paul gives to these saints in chapter 7, looking at chapter 6, we see the context, if you will, the description of what qualifies them to be encouraged in such a way. These are things that we need to think about. These are things that you need to think about in your own life, that you may enjoy with confidence the promises that God has given. In this situation, they are not normal as regards the world in its values and mores. The scriptures do not deal with normal. Not in this world, anyways. Rather, they proclaim what is holy. 1 Peter 2:9 brings that out. They, that is, we, are a peculiar people. That's not normal. I know Marion's not normal. I've never seen him get angry. That's not normal. In the process of our relationship with our God and with one another, the Apostle Peter also brings out from this standpoint that to establish the Christian participation in the divine nature is a given fact. Therefore, it is the promise has been given. That's a fact. Paul also makes a similar statement of that fact regarding the Christian possession when he writes in Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's ours. That's what God has given us. And as the psalmist indeed also records, ye are gods. If you ever think of yourself as, well, maybe you have, as gods. In that situation, then, we are raised up above the world and its confusion. Jesus also reminds us, the saints, of this very relationship in John 10, verses 34 and 35. Now, to not overdo the time or anything, but I'll just leave that to your reading. Another point that I want to bring out is that from Peter's perspective, the key word for understanding our part in his divine nature is knowledge. But knowledge by itself has no purpose unless it's acted upon. This is not implying that the Christian becomes deity. We're not thinking of it in that respect, nor is the scriptures being applying that. But rather, as he develops spirituality, that is, the Christian develops spirituality, so he attains growth and maturity in Christ, who is deity. in just such a way, one conforms to the image of the Son of God. For, as Paul rings out in Romans 8, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, what is the image of his Son? But the righteousness of God, the Word of God, which obeys God in all aspects. And again, quoting from Corinthians again. But we will, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, Peter talks about our participation in the divine nature. Jesus talks about that we are his flesh and his blood. Paul brings out the fact that we are in Christ Jesus, and therefore we have a relationship with God which complements his image. It is evident then, I think, my friends, that the commencement of these facts have their beginning at our participation to his divine nature by means of our burial and resurrection with Christ to that new life that is eternal. Now in John 3, verses 3 and 5, Jesus brings this out. You cannot see the kingdom of God except you be born again. In verse 5, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, we're not talking about a sprinkling, nor just a little pouring. Baptism means a dunking and immersion. And those words are very strong in the Greek text. The seal of his approval is ours. What seal am I talking about? The seal of the Holy Spirit. If you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by that I mean if you have accepted him in your heart as your own personal Savior, that's not enough. You got to act upon it, and that is to be obedient. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But if you believe and you receive him in your heart, but you're not baptized, then you're not saved. It's that simple. So, and it is serious. So in that respect, we go to Romans chapter 6 in this case, for we need to know how we, in this process of baptism, this dying to sin, and being buried to Christ in this baptism, this baptismal water, that's really... The word baptism does not contain the word water, but the water is there, and that's what Jesus used in John 3:5. But we also have in 1 John where Jesus talks about the water and the blood. So you don't have to be offended by water. The only time water ever hurts anybody is when they get too much of it. The seal of his approval is ours. Through baptism, Paul explains this as the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice that's in Titus 3:5. The washing of the Spirit. So the washing means a cleansing. Another part, for the Holy Spirit is given to all those who obey him. Obedience is essential. Not just a belief, not just a feeling good, but obedience. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise upon our obedience. Yes, in this respect, we are participants in the divine nature by his divine power. He has established that for us. Now, in everything that pertains to life and godliness is ours as an inheritance. And this is through the knowledge of Christ, who calls us, and we need to answer the call, not just acknowledge it. But on this situation, this is not yours if you are not Christ. You have no part in the divine nature if you are just religious without obedience. There are no halfway measures in Christ. It is necessary that one take up his cross and follow after him. Where do you stand in this situation? It's your decision, not mine. My job is to present to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in part, I've done that. Secondly, it is your responsibility in the making of that decision to make it with a right decision, having the right information, having the right understanding, and in acting according to that righteousness. And then you will be righteous, and you will share in the participation of the nature of Christ, that divine nature, which is eternal. Now, if you're here today and you've not been baptized, if you're here today and you've just been sprinkled and someone has told you that's baptism, then you've been deceived. On the other hand, if you are of a pure and conscious heart, ready to receive Jesus not just as your Savior, but as your King, to the point that you are going to obey him, and you are a proper candidate of being born again by dying with Christ and raising from the dead. Think about that as we sing this song in closing. All right, Carl.